Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came as a light shining into the darkness. We thank you that he came proclaiming your kingdom and calling us to repent, calling us to follow him immediately, calling us to become fishers of men. We thank you that he came healing our diseases to show that he would, in fact, heal our ultimate problem, the problem of sin. Father, as we consider Jesus as the light and as the king and as the healer this morning, help us to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. That even as those first disciples and as those great crowds followed Jesus so many years ago, we today should follow him. Help us to heed your call to us in the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to follow you faithfully. Lord, as your people, we long to be faithful to you, even as you are perfectly faithful to us. And Father, if there is one among us today who is not yet following you, who is still running from you, who is still seeking to be king and master of their own life and seeking to do things apart from your will, Father, we pray that today would be the day when they finally heed the call of the gospel of Jesus, when they finally repent, turning from their sins and turn to you for forgiveness because of Jesus' death on the cross on their behalf. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' precious, holy name. Amen. Matthew 4, 12 through 25 calls each of us to follow Jesus. Indeed, this is one of Matthew's great themes throughout all of the gospel. And if we think back to where we've come in these first four chapters of Matthew, Matthew has already given us a host of reasons as to why we should follow Jesus. Matthew opened his gospel in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, by saying that Jesus is in fact the long-awaited son of David and son of Abraham. Jesus is the long-awaited king. And that, of course, is a theme that is going to be hit here in verse 17 of chapter 4, where Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand because Jesus is the king of that kingdom. Or as Matthew went on to say in the last few verses of chapter 1, we should follow Jesus not only because he is the long-awaited Davidic king, the son of David, but because he is in fact the Son of God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Amen. Or as Matthew went on in chapter 2, even when Jesus was a baby in Bethlehem, The wise men came from the east, seeking him, following a star, so that they might worship the Christ child. And the wise men from the east contrasted rather starkly with Herod and with the political leadership of the Jews in Jerusalem. Herod wanting not to worship the Lord Jesus, but to kill him. And in fact, killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem and in the surrounding region that were 2 years old and younger. Or as John the Baptist encouraged us in Matthew 3, 1 through 12, we should follow Jesus because he is the one who is greater than John, the one who was in fact coming as the Son of Man, the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And God himself put his seal of approval on Jesus as the one that John the Baptist was referring to when Jesus rose from the waters of the Jordan River at his baptism. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or as we saw even last week, we should follow Jesus because Jesus is the one who overcame temptation. Jesus always did what is right. He never once sinned in thought or in word or in deed. He is someone that we can follow and we can know that we're going in the right direction. We're going in the paths of righteousness. But here in Matthew 4, 12 through 25, Matthew gives us three more reasons why we should follow Jesus as this section of the gospel comes to a close. We should follow Jesus because he is the light, as verses 12 through 16 make clear. We should follow Jesus because he is the king, verses 17 through 22. And verses 23 through 25 conclude we should follow Jesus because he is the healer. Now as we begin our passage in verse 12, Matthew begins by saying that Jesus withdrew to Galilee in conjunction with John the Baptist's arrest. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. Jesus withdrew into Galilee just as Joseph had withdrawn to Galilee back in chapter 2 and verse 22. And the reason for Jesus' withdrawal is much the same as Joseph's. The political leadership in Jerusalem is still hostile to the word of God. They are still hostile to true preaching. John the Baptist has been thrown in prison for daring to say that Herod should not have taken his brother's wife. And so Jesus withdraws from that region back into Galilee. And indeed, verses 13 through 16 make clear, Jesus withdrew to Galilee to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy, particularly the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Jesus left Nazareth in verse 13 of Matthew 4 and went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Just as Matthew did back in chapter 2, verses 13 through 23, he here again emphasizes that Jesus is a new Moses who will accomplish a new Exodus for God's people. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 is a prophecy of Isaiah that came in the context of those tribes fall to the kingdom of Assyria. And Isaiah in Isaiah 9 prophesied that God would put an end to the exile that had befallen them. And Jesus is the one to bring about an end to this exile. Not physically. The nation of Israel had returned to the promised land mere decades after being exiled initially, but spiritually. Their spiritual exile had not yet ended. Jesus came as the light piercing the darkness. The light piercing the darkness of our sin. John, in his gospel, especially emphasizes the way that Jesus is the light shining in the darkness. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, John records for us a confrontation between Jesus and some opposing Jews. And in John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And later in John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Jesus again said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Jesus understood that all of us, by nature and by choice, are children of darkness. We're people who cling to our sin rather than cling to God. Amen. And it's only Jesus who can free us from our sin. It's only Jesus who is the light who shines into our darkness. Only Jesus can free us from the darkness of our sin. Only He can bring us out of the darkness of our sin into the light of His righteousness. As Jesus makes clear later in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, our sin puts us in darkness. And if we will remain in that darkness, if we will not turn from our sin and trust in God for salvation, we will know only the darkness of hell for eternity. As Jesus says in Matthew 8, 12, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus confronted various Jews who believed that because they were part of the Old Testament people of Israel, because they had the old covenant, the covenant of the law, they thought that they were good. They thought that they had a free pass to heaven by virtue of being children of Abraham according to the flesh. But Jesus said it's not enough to be a son of the kingdom in a fleshly sense. You have to be a son of the kingdom in a spiritual sense. And if all you have is your pedigree, if all you have is the faith of your ancestors, if you don't have a faith of your own, you nevertheless remain in darkness. And each of us have a responsibility that the gospel places upon us to follow Jesus out of darkness and into light. Because He is the one who took the punishment of our darkness at the cross, where the gospel tells us there was darkness for 3 hours. As Jesus bore God's wrath on our sins on the cross. The wrath of God on our sin, if we will just cry out to Him for forgiveness because of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. And so here in Matthew 4, 12 through 16, Matthew tells us to follow Jesus because He is the light. But secondly, verses 17 through 22 give us another reason to follow Jesus, and it is because Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King of the kingdom of heaven that He announces here in verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As Jesus says at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And yet, as the author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, at His ascension in fulfillment of Psalm 8, God did indeed put everything in subjection under Jesus' feet. And yet, the author of Hebrews says, now in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside His control. But at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. As we await the return of Jesus, when He's going to consummate His kingdom, when He's going to bring the kingdom of God to cover the entire earth, as we await His return, Jesus' reign is most apparent, or should be most apparent, in the lives of us, His followers, His subjects, the church. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus commands people to leave Satan's kingdom of darkness and to come into His kingdom of light. Repent, Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we should follow Jesus because He is King. But verses 17 through 22, as they talk about Jesus being the King that we should follow, these verses give us 3 ways that we should follow Him as King. The first is right there in verse 17. We must follow Jesus by repenting. This is how Jesus called His audience to respond to His message of the kingdom of heaven. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The people dwelling in darkness, the people dwelling in the region and shadow of death, as we've already seen from the Gospels, were dwelling there because of their sin. But this is something that not only the Gospels bear out, but this is something that Isaiah himself in his prophecy had said. Isaiah himself had said that people dwell in darkness because of their sin. This is most clear in Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, God says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And verse 7 says how he will do this. "To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit," or those who dwell, it's the same word, "in darkness." Why are they blind? Why are they dwelling in darkness? Verse 18, God continues and says, "Hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see." And in verse 22, he says, "This is a people plundered and looted. All of them are trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore." Why? Verse 24 of Isaiah 42. "Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord, against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, in whose law they would not obey?" God sent Israel into exile. He made them blind and deaf, spiritually speaking. He made them prisoners in the dungeon of exile because of their sin. They were dwelling in darkness because of their sin. And so for people who are dwelling in the darkness of their sin, to go to the light Jesus, we first must repent. We first must renounce our sin. We first must look to Jesus for forgiveness and for power to change. In order for us sinful people to follow Jesus, the first thing we must do is we must repent. But repentance is not merely the beginning of the Christian life. The rest of the New Testament bears out that repentance is something that should mark us throughout our lives as Christians. This is something that Jesus makes particularly clear with the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus has John write seven letters to seven churches scattered throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, at the beginning of Revelation. And to these churches, to these Christians, Jesus tells them to repent of various sins that characterize them. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, to the first church, the church in Ephesus, Jesus said, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." Because as verse 4 says, they abandoned the love they had at first. Jesus was addressing a church. He was addressing the church at Ephesus. He was addressing Christians. And he told them to repent because there was a sin that had crept up in their life. Or take the last church in Revelation 3, verse 19, the church of Laodicea. Jesus tells them, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." It was a church that Jesus commanded to repent. Jesus says he loves them, he reproves and he disciplines them. And because he loves them, because of the sin that remained in their life, he commanded them to repent. In this life, as we still live in bodies of sin, we Christians are not perfect. We Christians still fall short of the glory of God. We sin against him in various ways. We sin against each other and other people in various ways, even as Christians. And when those sins arise in our life as Christians, we must repent of those sins. We must turn from those sins and cry out to God for forgiveness. We must cry out to him for his spirit to help us grow and to fight against that sin. As Christians, we are people who follow Jesus day by day. And that means that daily we turn afresh to Jesus and seek to follow him faithfully and grow in godliness. Because Jesus is king, we should follow him by repenting. And because Jesus is king, we should follow him immediately. This is one of the two lessons we get from verses 18 through 22. Because Jesus is king, we must follow him immediately. Verses 18 through 22 tell us about a day when Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he encounters two sets of brothers in succession. And he calls each set of brothers to follow him. And if you look at verses 20 and 22, they're very, very similar. And what verses 20 and 22 have in common is this: immediately they left and followed him. Jesus called Simon and Andrew, two brothers, as they're out in the Sea of Galilee and they're casting a net into the sea. And he calls them to follow him. And even though they're in the middle of fishing, even though they're in the middle of earning a livelihood, immediately they left their net and followed him. And Jesus, with Simon and Andrew following him, they keep going on from there, and Jesus sees James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they've finished fishing by this point, but they're still in the boat. They're mending their nets. And Jesus tells James and John to follow him. And James and John immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. They didn't even finish mending the nets. They immediately left and followed him. When Jesus called Peter, James, John, and Andrew to follow him, they began following him immediately. Likewise, when Jesus calls you in his gospel, you need to respond immediately with faith and repentance. If you will believe it, Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin and was raised from the dead on the third day for your right standing before God. You need to follow him immediately. You don't need to waste time thinking that you can put off a decision whether you're going to repent and believe or not. Jesus is the King who brings the kingdom of heaven into this world. Jesus is the King who died on the cross for your sin and was raised from the dead on the third day for your justification, as the Apostle Paul tells us. When he calls us, when he presents his good news to us in a sermon or in reading his word, when we encounter the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, we must respond immediately. We must repent immediately. We need to follow him now. And for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are trusting in Jesus for salvation, one of the specific ways that we are to follow him is by fishing for men. As verse 19 makes clear, Jesus' call to Simon and Andrew was, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is an image that Jesus develops later in Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50, when he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea," just like the net that Simon and Andrew were throwing that day when Jesus called them. "The kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea that gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The image that Jesus is giving is that many people, many fish, are going to enter the church and claim to be part of the kingdom of heaven, but the genuine Christians won't be separated from the false Christians until the end of the age. And so that parable that Jesus tells us gives us an important truth, an important indication. Our job as Christians is not to fish for only certain kinds of people. We shouldn't just say, "Oh, I think that this person is most likely to believe when I share the gospel with them, so I'm going to share the gospel with this person as opposed to this person because I think this person's more likely to believe." Jesus calls us to fish for all kinds of people. Because in reality, you never can tell who's going to respond to the gospel with repentance and faith. God frequently, and there's examples all throughout church history. You may know of examples in your own life or in the lives of friends or family in the past. God frequently saves people that you'd never expect to become a Christian. And God is glorified in extending his grace to the most unsuspecting recipients. And so Jesus calls us as his people to be faithful to follow him by sharing his good news with the people that we encounter. What are some specific ways that we can do this. If you get your hair cut professionally, just an example, a suggestion. If you get your hair cut professionally, you can try to have the same stylist each time you go to get your hair fixed. Try to build a relationship with your hairstylist. Talk to them. You could share with them that you're a Christian. You can say, here's why I believe in Jesus. And you could ask, do you believe in Jesus? And why or why not? You could invite her to church. Maybe you don't get your hair cut professionally. We all shop for groceries. And as you're paying for your groceries and the cashier is ringing up your items and making small talk with you, you could mention to your cashier at the grocery store that you're a Christian and you're a member here at Friendship Baptist Church. And you could say, is there some way that I can pray for you? How are you doing? Can I pray for you in some way? Even non-spiritual people many times are thankful and touched to have somebody offer to pray for them. And if they know that you're going to go and be praying for them, that could lead to an explicitly evangelistic conversation in the future. Or it might touch them in some way, and the Holy Spirit may prompt them later, hey, they went to Friendship Baptist Church. They said they would pray for me. I think I'm going to go visit their church. In terms of literal fishing, fishermen use different lures. They use different lines. They use different nets for different kinds a fish. And there can be any number of ways that we try to breach spiritual topics with people, to try to lead to an invitation to church or even to an explicit gospel conversation where we try to share the good news of Jesus with them. So we should follow Jesus because he is the light, and we should follow Jesus because he is the king. And finally, verses 23 through 25 conclude, we should follow Jesus because he is the healer. Jesus authenticated his teaching and preaching ministry by healing people. Verse 23 makes this clear. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. As prophesied, Jesus is the long-awaited servant of God who would heal diseases. And ultimately, the healing of diseases that he did during his earthly ministry pointed to the way that he heals our ultimate disease, sin, by his death on the cross. This is something that Matthew draws out later in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When Matthew tells us, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And where does that line occur in Isaiah? It's from Isaiah 53. The great chapter where Isaiah says that the servant of the Lord was pierced for our transgressions, was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Isaiah 53 is explicitly about the death and resurrection of Jesus that saves us from our sin. And Matthew draws out the line from Isaiah 53 that Jesus would take our illnesses and bear our diseases. And Matthew says that Jesus' healing ministry fulfilled that and pointed to the way that he would ultimately die on the cross for our sin, to save us from our sin. Jesus is the long-awaited servant of God who healed people's diseases in order to point to the way that he would heal our ultimate disease of sin at the cross. And at the end of Matthew 4, Matthew emphasizes the pervasiveness of Jesus' healing and the large results that it brought. His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. This is a huge geographic region. I just want you to try to picture a bit the Holy Land in your mind's eye. Galilee is up in the north of Israel, and then the Decapolis is across the Jordan River, and then Jerusalem is down the south, Jerusalem and Judea. Crowds are coming from down there, and even from beyond the Jordan across from there. Matthew is saying that there are these huge crowds coming from all over to follow Jesus. And we too should follow Jesus, because he is this long-awaited servant king of God who established the kingdom of heaven by his death and resurrection, solving our sin problem at the cross. And he substantiated that. He proved that. He demonstrated that in part by the healing ministry that he did prior to his death and resurrection. We today should follow Jesus. We should follow him because he is the light who leads us out of the darkness of sin. We should follow him because he is our king. We should follow him because he is our healer. Ultimately, he heals us from sin. He has broken sin's power over us. We are not obligated to sin as our master anymore as Christians. We still struggle with it, but it is not our master anymore the way that it was before we came to faith in Jesus. And we have the great promise of his word that just as he came the first time to pay the penalty for our sin, when he comes again, he is going to banish the very presence of sin. And he is going to raise us, his people, in immortal bodies, bodies that are no longer tempted by sin, bodies that will no longer break his law, bodies that instead love and worship him perfectly by his grace. And we will be forever with him in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Let us then follow him in this life as we make our way to that great final destination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your gracious calling to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were your enemies, Christ died for us. And Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that your word shows us how you would have us to follow Jesus in this life as we await his sure return. Father, it's our prayer that your Spirit would make us daily ever more faithful followers of Christ, and we ask it in his name. Amen.